Okay, friends, as you know, we're in 2 Timothy, and this morning we're looking at some final instructions to heed by the Apostle Paul as he writes his final chapter of his final book that he's ever written. And this is some final instructions here. We've been working on chapter 4, verses 1 through 5 for a few weeks here by the grace of God, so we want to keep plugging ahead by the grace of God. We're seeking to work our way through this book, and Timothy has got some things he wants to say, or Paul has some things he wants to say to Timothy by the grace of God. He's been arrested. He's in prison in Rome. He's writing to Timothy there at Ephesus and setting forth some principles and truths. Timothy is a young man. He's somewhat timid, but he's trying to encourage him, trying to stimulate him. And I'm trying to do the same with you, friends, in ministry, as we all have a ministry by the grace of God. And we'll look at that word this morning as we study Scripture here, as we look through here. So we want to begin this morning again as we think of your handout and the outline of the book, just to think through and work our way through the book. Again, the first two chapters deal with exhortations to steadfast service. Now, we're going to not going to look here this morning much at this, but we again, there's these exhortations. He wants Timothy to be steadfast. He wants him to go onward. And we know from chapter 1, he said, hold fast to the word of God, and then what you've got is a spiritual gift. Use your gift to pass on the truth to others, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. But then in chapter 3 through 4, 5, which we should complete today, we're looking at exhortations to sound doctrine. He's directing him to the Word of God, because the Word of God is our final and great resource that we have to live the Christian life. So we want to think about some of these exhortations as we build again towards chapter 4, verse 5. His exhortations concern what? These last days, which are perilous, difficult days in which to stand for Christ. And this is mentioned here in verses chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. Let's look at 2 through 5 and verse 7 as we think of these days. What are they like? He says, well, men shall be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. They'll be unthankful. They'll be unholy. They'll be unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. They're going to have a form of godliness, but they're going to deny its power. And from such men, Paul says, Timothy, you need to turn away from these men. Don't draw to them, but turn away from them. Verse 7, these people are always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And that's the way it is, friends. Sometimes you talk to people, then you talk to people, then you talk to people. Whether they're not saved and they need to hear the gospel, or whether they are saved and they're just stuck in a rut of themselves, and you're trying to get them to see certain things and challenge them with certain things, but they are ever learning, and I think this is especially towards the unsaved, but they're never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And carnality can blind us as well, as we need the Spirit of God in our lives to direct us and guide us. So these last days are perilous, difficult days in which to stand for Christ. Secondly, he gave an exhortation, was Paul's encouragement to Timothy for the perilous days in verses 10 through 17. What was that? It had to do with his example in ministry. Let's look at these verses 10 and 11 to begin with. 3, 10 and 11. Okay? But you have carefully followed, notice now, my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my love, my perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. And Timothy had been with them on these journeys. He knew all about this. What persecutions I endured, yet out of them all, guess what? Faithful is he who calls you, who also will do it. God has delivered me. And Timothy knew these things because Timothy was along on this. In verse 12, he gives a summary statement. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, you're going to stand out and you're going to be different from the world. And here's the promise that we don't like to claim. You're going to suffer persecution. There's going to be afflictions. There's going to be hardship. There's going to be difficulties. So what does the future hold? Look at verse 13 with me. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse. That's the day we live in. Deceiving and being deceived. See? And then he talks about faithful ministers, their prime resources, the Word of God, as he turns now to verse 14 through 17. Let's read it. But you, Timothy, you must continue in the things which you have learned, Holy Scripture, and been assured of, knowing from whom you've learned them. That was apostolic truth that I taught to you. Even from a childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, because they were able to make you wise for salvation. They brought you to Christ. And how did you get it? Through faith which was in Christ Jesus. Now keep in mind, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. It's truly from the Lord. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That in order that the man or woman of God may be complete, brought to spiritual maturity, thoroughly equipped for every good work, for service for Jesus Christ. And this is wonderful to note, as we have this resource. And again, he's exhorting Timothy, he's encouraging him, he's pointing him again back to sound doctrine here in this section here, always back to healthy teaching by the grace of God. Okay? Then we turn to chapter 4. We saw Paul's final charge to Timothy was to faithfully preach the word. 4, 1 and 2. I charge you therefore before God, here's the witnesses, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Timothy, you preach the word. Dave, you preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Convince people, rebuke people, exhort them, but do it with long-suffering and teaching. And that's exactly what I have tried to do and am trying to do by the grace of God. And if I step on my tongue from time to time and say some things that maybe offend you, please be gracious with me. I'm not perfect, and no one is here by the grace of God. And then we looked at Paul's warning about a future of an unfaithful generation which is to come here in verses 3 and 4. And why do they need the teaching? Verses 3 and 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. That's the theme of this whole section. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, ears that want to need to be tickled, they will heap up for themselves those kind of teachers. And in light of that, notice verse 4. They will turn their ears away from the truth, active voice. They're making a decision here, turning away from the truth of God, the very resource they have. And this results in them being turned aside or turned towards fables, turned towards myths in life. Okay? And this is not good, and that's happening even in our day today. We've seen it happen over and over and over again. Now today, as you can see on your handout, we're moving towards some final instructions to heed in 4:5. So let's look there and break this verse down a little bit. 4:5, but you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. Okay? Now this section begins with a word of contrast. It's the word but. But what? But you, Timothy, he's saying. Notice he's directing this right towards this young man, Timothy. Okay? Don't be unfaithful like those in 4, 3, and 4. Instead, you be watchful. Stay spiritually alert, or stay spiritually in tune, we could say. And you could put a number of different things in there. So we want to think about this word watchful for a minute. The word watchful is the Greek word napho. And it means to be sober. It's often translated sober, as I'm going to show you some verses there. Okay? It means to be calm, to be collected in spirit. It's used metaphorically here, and it means to be free from every form of mental and spiritual drunkenness. Now you can see why the word sober is oftentimes translated by this word here. It means to be temperate, dispassionate, circumspect in life, to keep your eyes open and your head in the game, so to be well-balanced and self-controlled here. Now, being watchful and being spiritually alert and having your head in the game carries the same idea as being filled with the Spirit from Ephesians. And we note this verse here. Ephesians 5:18 says, do not be drunk with wine. Notice the drinking is involved here again. this idea of drunkenness and how wine can disorient you and control you and get you to say and do things, you know, that you wouldn't normally do, which is dissipation. It's prodigal type living. It's living for self. It's going your own direction, doing what you want to do. But instead, he says, you're to be filled with the Spirit. Now, the word be filled is the key verb there. And it's in the present tense, but here it's in the passive voice, which means as you look to the Lord and as you depend upon the Lord, God fills you with His Spirit. And when you don't look to the Lord, you depend upon yourself, you default to your flesh, you're filled with self. So we have this contrast here, because you can be filled with wine and do certain things that you normally wouldn't do, or you can be filled with the Spirit and do things you normally wouldn't do. Maybe you'd witness. You know, maybe you'd stand up and sing with the crowd because you're not a singer and you're real timid. In a crowd, you can sing. You know, God put a song in my heart when I got saved, and I love to sing Bible hymns. They remind me of Christ. It points me to my Savior. And I can be, and I'm filled with the Spirit. It's in the command mode. It's an imperative mode. This is something that we need to understand and note. So there's this parallel here between being filled with wine or being mentally intoxicated versus being filled with the Spirit and being watchful or sober-minded is the idea here. Okay? So that's the idea that we want to understand and we want to note here. So as we think of this term, be watchful, this is in the present tense, which means keep on being alert. Take the Christian life and your ministry seriously is the idea. Stay alert. Keep your eyes in mind on task. And instead of the passive voice, this is in the active voice. It's something you must choose to do, or you could end up like those in chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, turning away from the truth, getting passive in your thinking, going your own way, going your own direction, and you can be turned aside and turned towards fables or myths. And you don't want that in your Christian life. And as well, this is the imperative mood. This is a command to be obeyed if you want to be faithful in ministry. You see, the watchful preacher is like the diligent athlete of chapter 2 who controls his life so as to win the crown in the event that he is competing in. This idea of watchfulness is also alluded to in 1 Corinthians 4, verses 24 through 27. Put a marker here and turn left in your Bible and let's go there and look at that passage. 1 Corinthians 9. I put less on PowerPoint today and more with turning our Bible because I had a busy week. So, in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul is writing to the Corinthians who are not known for their spirituality. They're known more for their carnality. They're in the flesh oftentimes. They're doing their own thing. They're not watchful. Okay? And he mentions this Christian life race in verses 24 through 27, so let's look there and let's read. Paul says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it, believer. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate. That means he's controlled, he's watchful, he's sober, he's spiritually alert in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus not with uncertainty, thus I fight not as one who beats the air, but I discipline, there's a key word there, train and control my body and bring it into subjection. Why? To hear a well done one day, that's why. Lest when I have preached to others, I could be disqualified in the Christian life. And Paul says, I don't want to be disqualified. I want to hear a well done, thou good and faithful servant. So as the athlete would bring his body under control, as he would watch what he ate and what he did and how he exercised. And when he's boxing, he's just not beating the air, but he's bringing his body under control. So the Christian and their Christian life, final orders from Paul in 2 Timothy 4, 5, be watchful in all things. Get your head in the game. Be spiritually alert. And this is mentioned as well here. I put it on PowerPoint here. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 6 through 8. Therefore, let us not sleep, Paul says to the Thessalonians, as others do, but let us watch. Now, there's the whole thought there. Here's our word, be sober, nephi. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober. There's that word again, being sober, being watchful, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. So we want to be clear-headed. We want to be watchful in all things, in light of these things. Thus, in the midst of this ever-changing world, that it's easy to compromise one's position, one's standards, one's view of the truth of Scripture for myths, for false teaching, for fables. And here Paul commanded Timothy to be committed to the truth of the gospel and of Scripture itself, lest you deviate from the truth of Scripture for myths, false teaching, or whatever. And you end up in some spiritual ditch somewheres. Wherever Paul went, friends, that was his attitude. He wanted to be watchful and he wanted to care for the people under his ministry. Matter of fact, let's turn to 1 Thessalonians. Turn right a few books. Before you get back to 2 Timothy, though, 1 Thessalonians, we want to look at chapter 2 here for a minute. Okay, and read some verses. So let's just pick it up here in chapter 2, and we'll read through verses 1 through 8. 2, 1 and 2. You therefore, you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. I mean, it says it wasn't a vain missionary outreach trip. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. You know, Paul had come there preaching to them this life-changing message called the gospel, verses 3 and 4. For our exhortation did not come from error. I mean, we weren't trying to lead you down some dumb path or from uncleanness because of our lives was not fit. Nor was it in deceit. We weren't trying to trick anyone. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. Now notice that. You have to be approved by God to be entrusted with this message. Paul was. Okay? Even so we speak it, not as pleasing men, but our whole objective was to please God who tests our heart. Thus he exhorted them with Scripture. It was not from error or uncleanness or deceitfulness. God says God can bear witness to that very thing. Verse 5, okay? For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetous. God is our witness to this. We can swear this even before the Lord. Verse 6, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. We had the authority to make demands, but we didn't come there demanding anything from you. We came there to give to you is the idea there. But notice verse 7 and 8. But we were gentle among you. Notice they weren't demanding, but gentle. Just as a nursing mother, what does she do? She cherishes her own children. And you mothers here know exactly what that's like when you have time in the middle of the night to your child wakes up and you can sit and you can rock and you can nurse your child, and it's a wonderful time when moms are nurturing and they're drawn close to their kids, and it's just a great time, a precious time. And then you come to church and everybody else wants to hold your kids because they don't have one anymore. You know how that is? They want to cherish those kids as well. So those are very special times here. And this is the whole idea of the fact that Paul, when he came there, was gentle among them. Verse 8. So, affectionately longing for you. Notice there was this affection. We were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but our own lives. We invested our lives in you. Why? Because you had become dear to us. See? They came to Thessalonica to give, not to get. And that's why, you know, I came to the cities here to invest my life in this church and the people here by the grace of God. Not necessarily to get, but by the grace of God, you've taken care of us, Kathy and I. And we're just thankful for that. So we see how this has worked. I'm here for you and you're here for me. And that's just the way it is. You know, that's a wonderful thing to know and understand. And that should be the motive of every preacher who proclaims God's word to God's people. It should be tender care. It should be watchfulness for the sheep under their care. And this is the same care and watchfulness that motivated God to send Christ to earth, didn't he? Because we see from John 3:16 again that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God loved us. So what did he do? He didn't come to get. He came to give. He gave his Son's life. And man is the recipient of that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So God's side of this nutshell here is to love us and to give his Son. And man's side is to believe it and to receive it and to get his life. And that's why when you get life, friends, it's a wonderful thing. It has purpose. Life can direct you now with things that you've never seen and understood before. You know, some great songs have been written about that and how the sky is a bluer blue. And you hear those birds sing now and you just think, man, I just like I haven't heard them before like I can hear them now. The grass is greener, and especially in the spring when the leaves come out, you just see the power of God to change everything. And it's just something like you've never kind of been aware of it in the past. You've just kind of gone through life because you're so busy. But now you're kind of more in tune and you're just sensing things through the Spirit of God working in your life. I trust that's true. And if it hasn't been true of you, well, we'll pray for you by the grace of God because I sensed it in my life and I true it's in, true in your life as well. Now, Paul also mentions this watchful attitude in Galatians 1:10 and 11. He says, "For do I now persuade men?" Am I here to try to persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? He came for men. He wanted to minister the word of God to men. But in the back of his mind, it was there to please the Lord in what he was doing. He says, "For if I still please men, I would not be the bondservant of Christ. But I'm here, I'm watchful. I'm caring, I'm praying, I'm giving you the word of God that God gave to me. You know, so I make known to you, brethren, that gospel which was preached by me is not according to man." Why? Because it came directly from Jesus Christ. It came from God, see? Well, what did you preach, Paul, when you came? Well, 2 Corinthians 4:5 says, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake." You know, he did not come to get. It wasn't about what Paul wanted. It was preaching Christ Jesus the Lord. And Paul saw himself as a bondservant, one to watch over, one to care. He came with this attitude to be under, to serve people. And friends, I trust that you sense that, and I trust that's why you're here. I appreciate any service that's rendered here is unto the Lord and what you do for the glory of God. So it's no wonder that the writer of Hebrews says here now, "Obey those who have the rule over you and be submissive." Why? Because they watch out for your souls. They care for you. They are watchful over you as those who must give an account. And that's me. I'm going to have to give an account one day. Let them do so with joy and not with grief. Because if you're not submissive and you're bucking and you're fighting, the writer of Hebrews says that's going to be unprofitable for you. God will have to deal with that attitude, see? So as we go back now to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5, let's look at that verse again. "But you be watchful in all things. Secondly, you endure afflictions. Be prepared to endure afflictions. Be ready to suffer." Ooh. No one wants to claim that promise, do they? "Ministry for the gospel can lead to enduring afflictions for the Lord." Now, the Greek word, endure afflictions, is this word, kakapatheo, I think it's pronounced. I'm trying to figure that out myself. The meaning means to suffer, to endure evils, hardships, troubles, to be afflicted. And so it's translated, endure afflictions. It's a great translation of this very word. Again, now this is in the aorist tense, which tells us to expect afflictions at some point in time in your ministry. Because if you stand out for Christ and if you're making Christ known, there's going to be opposition. There's no doubt about that. Active voice, this was something Paul chose to do for Christ, and so it would have to be something Timothy would have to choose as well. And you will have to choose that to endure afflictions. That's the way it is. And this is, again, is an imperative. These are all imperatives, by the way. These are commands given by the Apostle Paul to Timothy. This is the will of God for God's ministers in light of that. Now, Paul had been well acquainted with this since his conversion, as the Lord had told him early on that he would have to suffer for his namesake. Now, to see that, go with me to Acts chapter 9. Okay? Let's go to Acts chapter 9 and look at some verses there. Paul has gotten saved on the road to Damascus. He's gotten letters from the spiritual leaders to go to Damascus and arrest those and imprison those, harass those that are of the way, this new cult called Christianity, called the way here. And we're going to pick it up right here in verse 10. Paul's been saved. He's been knocked off his horse. Okay? And so what's happening here? We'll just pick it up here in verse 10. Now, there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas. Paul's there. For one called Saul of Tarsus, this is his name before his conversion. For behold, he's praying. He's not just saying prayers, but he's praying. He's talking to God. Okay? And in a vision, he had seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him so that he might receive his sight. Paul was blinded by the vision on the road to Damascus. And when Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard from many about this guy. This guy's terrible. How much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. They're going to jail. But the Lord said to him, now notice, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. I mean, it's not going to be easy to testify to kings, you know, to the Gentiles and to Israel. There's going to be opposition all along the way when you do that. Okay? This is absolutely amazing. So this is exactly what's happened. And he does that. And the word suffer here means to suffer sadly for my name's sake. Now let's read verses 17 and following. So what happens? And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, notice he recognized he's a believer. The Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once. It's a miracle. And he arose and was baptized. He identified publicly with Jesus Christ through water baptism, which was a huge step in those days. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples in Damascus, other believers. And immediately he preached Christ in the synagogue that he is the Son of God. Wow! Then all who heard him were amazed and said, is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priest? But Saul increased all the more in strength. Notice what the Word of God and the Spirit of God does. And confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that Jesus is the Messiah, is the Christ. Now after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. Right away this opposition and affliction arises. But their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Wow, this is amazing. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down through the wall in a large basket. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, notice he escaped, he tried to join John, the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a true disciple, a true follower of Jesus Christ. So again, we can see this opposition. He's enduring affliction along the way. There's just no doubt about that. Let's go back to 2 Timothy and look at a couple of verses here in this book, chapter 1, verse 8. Look there with me. 2 Timothy 1:8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. So again, Paul was well aware this is at the end of his life. We've seen the beginning of his life. Here it's at the end of his life. And then again in chapter 2, turn over there, and let's read verses 8 through 10. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble, notice that, as an evildoer, even to the point of chains, imprisonment. But notice this, even though I'm in prison, the word of God is not chained or bound. Therefore I endure, notice that word, enduring afflictions, all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Now notice again this faithful saying in the next couple of verses. This is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, what does that speak of? Enduring suffering, hardship. We shall also reign with him. If we deny him in the Christian life, he will also deny us. If we deny him service, he'll deny us rewards. And even if we are faithless, if we stop believing, praise the Lord, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. That's absolutely amazing and wonderful for all of us to know. Well, Timothy would soon get to taste some of this affliction, even when he was with Paul. I'm sure he did, but I was thinking of a verse here that I could mention to you. For Hebrews 13:23 says this, know that our brother Timothy has been set free. What does that imply? He was behind bars. He was in prison. With whom I shall see you if he comes shortly. Now, the Hebrews knew who wrote this letter. We're not positive who wrote this letter. But during the writing of this letter, Timothy had been imprisoned. He had suffered affliction because he was a proclaimer of the gospel of Christ. But he had been set free now, probably from imprisonment. I think this is a picture supposedly of Paul writing a letter from in prison, but it could be Timothy, it could be me, it could be you. Who knows what the future holds for all of this, okay? We're back in 4:5 again. Let's look at that verse again. But you, be watchful in all things. You endure afflictions. You do the work of an evangelist. Do the work of an evangelist. What does that mean? It means share the gospel. Another command given to every minister of the gospel. Now, the word evangelist itself is only used 3 times in the New Testament. The only person ever referred to as an evangelist is Philip in Acts 21:8. Look here. On the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the 7. Again, one of the 7 deacons that are mentioned in Acts chapter 6. And we stayed with him as we made our way towards Jerusalem. And now we see Philip the evangelist preaching the gospel to the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. We won't go there, okay? But the word evangelist is also used of the spiritually gifted men given by the ascended Christ to his church in Ephesians 4. So I've got a couple of verses here I'll mention here as well. Therefore, he says, when he ascended up on high, when he ascended back into heaven, he led captivity captive, took those Old Testament saints out of the paradise side of Sheol and brought them to heaven with him. And then from heaven, he gave gifts to men that were still on the earth who were going to be foundation layers to the church and were going to be used. And these gifts were speaking gifts for the Word of God. And he himself gave some to be apostles, Paul and his, some to be prophets, and there are no prophets today because apostles and prophets have passed off the scene. Some evangelists, there's that word, okay? And some pastors and teachers. These men spoke the Word of God. They were communicators of the Word of God. So they were key in helping establish the early church before the New Testament canon was completed or was written. So there were evangelists then, and there are evangelists now. Billy Graham was noted to be a great evangelist, as he would have crusades all over our country and other parts of the world as well. But evangelists were proclaimers of the good news, and they were church planters, especially gifted in gospel preaching. Paul here does not call Timothy an evangelist, but he does tell him to do the work of an evangelist. In other words, be involved in the business of evangelism. Now, the word evangelism is found multiple times, different than evangelist, but similar. Evangelist only three times. Evangelism is found many times, multiple times in the New Testament. But evangelism is giving lost sinners the good news about Christ crucified and risen again. So to see that now, let's take our Bibles, put a marker here, and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, as we'll go there and read some verses there. And that's why pastors are to be involved in evangelism, but so are the people to be involved. You're to be involved in this. And that's why this passage of Scripture in 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21 tells us this very well. 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he now is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Now, all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself. How did he do that? Through Jesus Christ. And has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, what is that? It's the ministry of telling people how to be thoroughly adjusted back into favor with God. Reconciliation, when you reconcile your checkbook, the bank says you've got this much, and you look, oh, I've got this much. So you have to reconcile. You have to bring your checkbook back into favor with what the bank statement says. Because if you don't do that, you're going to be overdrawn sooner or later. You need to do that. My wife has done it for me for years. Since her stroke, I've had to learn to do it. And when I get stuck and can't find my mistake, I bring it to her. She finds it every time. It's amazing. She's very good at it. But you know how I am with numbers. Turn to 269 and I'm on 296. So that's why I have trouble with numbers. I'm not the best at numbers. I never have been the best. Thought you're a mailman, you never get your mail. My mailman is kind of like that because I'm getting the neighbors, they're getting mine, and we're changing letters all the time in light of that. So, but this word of reconciliation again means to bring people back into favor. Okay, and that's what it means here. Verse 19, how do I do that? By telling him what verse 19 says. That is that God was in Christ on that cross, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to you and me the word of reconciliation, this good news message that we call the gospel. Verse 20 is clear. Now then, we as believers are ambassadors, representatives for Christ. And we're representatives in a foreign land, as though God were pleading through us. God wants to use us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, sir, ma'am, friend, would you be reconciled to God? You need to get right with God, is basically what we need to say. And how do we do that? By telling them again, verse 21. For he, God, made him, Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Well, what does it mean again, as I mentioned this yesterday at the wedding, what does it mean again to become the righteousness of God in him? It sounds like it's a maybe type thing. It means that all the world is savable because of the work of Christ, but that all the worlds are not saved. Each sinner must respond to Christ by simple faith to be saved. So have you done that for yourself? Perhaps you're here this morning and you're not saved. Okay? Receiving Christ is the only way to be in God's family. And I say that in light of John 1:12. But as many as receive him, receive Christ, to them gave he the right, the authority to become, notice, children of God, to those who believe in his name. So you receive Christ by believing in his name. And when you believe in his name, you receive him. It's just that simple. This isn't hard. That's very, very simple. And if you're not saved, that's exactly what you need to understand and note. And since every believer is an ambassador a representative for Christ in a foreign land, 5:20 tells us, then every believer has been commissioned to minister the word of reconciliation to a lost and dying world. And this would mean all believers, friends. This would mean you as well as me. We need to be involved in this. And that's why hopefully you have the opportunity sometime to share Christ with someone else, to show them a verse or two from Scripture. And you know, sometimes people say, well, I don't know enough to show them. You know John 3:16? You know John 1:12? Show them those verses. God said He'd use His Word. And this is powerful. But you will need to be in tune with God. You will need to be watchful to know when this opportunity arrives so that you could do the work of an evangelist. And some are especially gifted at this, but all believers have been commissioned to share the good news. And so we are all to evangelize the lost when the opportunity presents itself. Like yesterday at the wedding, I had this opportunity to a full house. Dan and Kayla wanted me to share the gospel message in relationship to their wedding. So I had a chance to share and talk to the people there and explain to them how knowing Christ as their Savior can make a difference. And this is what Dan and Kayla, who are sat right over here, wanted me to say to you. And I could just explain it. And I tried to plead with them and I tried to not come down on them, but challenge them to hear the gospel, to think about the message of Christ has provided, and to trust Christ to be saved by the grace of God. You know, and I had a couple of people afterwards say to me, I enjoyed your message. And I said, well, good. I should have jumped on that, but I tried to be gracious because they've already heard me speak for 40 minutes. I was afraid I was going to lose them. I was kind of longer than I wanted to be, but that's the way it goes. Pastors, they get in the pulpit, they just start speaking, you know, and it goes on and on and on, but that's the way it goes, so. But at the same time, you just have to trust the Lord. My prayer is that it would have unsettled some of those people so that the Spirit of God could begin to stir their minds and that they would think about, well, where do I stand in light of what He said today? You know, am I lost? Am I saved? And I wanted them to sense that. And I wanted them to challenge them with the fact that, you know, they had come because of their love for Dan and Kayla. But Dan and Kayla wanted me to say this to them because Dan and Kayla loved them. And this love is good. It goes both ways. And so it's kind of, you can say it in such a way sometimes you're not so offensive to people and they're not taken back. Because sometimes people think, who does this guy think he is? This is a wedding. What's he going on about all this for? But when you tie that in, it defangs them. It pulls their teeth so that they can't really get all over you for what you have to say. And I'm reminded again, you know, when you do the work of an evangelist, you're just planting and watering the seed of the word. Because God has said, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, without effect. But it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper. In other words, be used, either for positive or for negative, depending upon the response of the hearer in the thing or the purpose for which I send it. So again, God wants us to give out His word and use His word. And that's why as you plant the seed of the Word of God, faith comes by hearing it, and hearing it by it being preached and being presented to people. But you must be willing to proclaim it. And that's why when Paul came to Corinth, this is what he said. I planted the Word there, and that's what I did yesterday. I just planted the Word in the hearts of those people. Someone else, or maybe someone else had already planted it, and then Apollos came along behind Paul, and he watered the word. And that's what we do up in Seward, Alaska. I mean, I talked to this one gal last year from China, planted the word of God with her, and I heard later in the summer she trusted Christ. Her name was Sherry, I think, and she got saved. Wonderful! So you're planting or you're watering the word of God. That's all you're doing. But notice, it's God that gives the increase. And that's why if anybody ever gets saved out of that, anybody gets over any humps out of that, God will have to do that. And God is the one that always closes the deal when you present the gospel. So if you don't feel like you're qualified, and I don't really have all the tools to do this, just trust the Lord to use His word. One plants, another waters, but God has to give the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, Paul was nothing, nor he who watered, Apollos, was nothing, but God, He's everything, because He gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one. They were one in purpose, planting the word. Yet this is the flip side of that. Yet each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. And that's why it has to be done as unto the Lord for the glory of God. Because notice, we are God's fellow workers in reaching the lost for Christ. God wants to use you and you and me. And that's why you might think, well, I could never go to the fair. I could never share the gospel. Are you kidding? Tell people what you know. You can use. You can be used. So sharing the gospel is an important part of anyone's ministry or the preacher's ministry. But it is not all the preacher's ministry. Okay? Because the preacher also, this ministry would also include teaching doctrine as a preacher, like myself, confronting sin when needed, correcting error, challenging wayward Christians, get back on track, and encouraging believers to keep on in life. That's what my job is. Now this brings us to the fourth point, and we're getting down on time here. Timothy, fulfill your ministry. This is the key or the theme of 2 Timothy right here. Fulfill your ministry. Okay? Now this is important to note, because note with me that each believer has a unique ministry all their own. Paul says, your ministry. Thus every believer has a ministry to fulfill. Well, let's look at this word fulfill for a minute. It means to bear or to make full, to cause a thing to be shown to the full. I like this part. To fulfill the ministry in every aspect. To carry through to the end, to accomplish or to complete one's ministry. And again, this is an active, the aorist active imperative. So Paul is saying, it speaks of a completed action to fulfill your ministry at a point in time, something you must choose to do. This is God's will for you in life. Because God has given you some aspect of ministry in life. Well, what is ministry, Pastor? Well, ministry is this word diakona. We get the English word deacon from that. It means the rendering or assistance or help by performing certain duties, often of a humble or menial nature. I like to say it means to serve, including such mundane activities as waiting on tables. I'm a table waiter. I prepare the food throughout the week at my desk, and I come here and I serve it to you as a table waiter. That's the idea right there, okay? And sometimes these things have no dignity in them. As diakona is translated 19 times as ministry in the Bible and 7 times as service. I like that definition of service. And specifically refers to personal ministry done in the service of another. And Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into ministry, into service. I'm here to serve people. I'm here to give them the gospel. I'm here to challenge them and to help them by the grace of God. And this verse clearly teaches that ministry or service is not just something we do for God, but it's something we have received from God, what he wants to do through us by his grace. Okay? I like Wiersbe's definition of ministry. Ministry takes place when divine resources meets human needs, but through loving channels to the glory of God. I mean, that says it. That's service, right? And that service is done as unto the Lord, because certain people have needs here, and you are that loving channel because you are filled with the Spirit, and this will all be done for the glory of God because God wants you to serve. And he wants to use you, and he wants to use me in regards to all that. So we're going to go to a passage of Scripture. I've got it on PowerPoint here, so you don't have to turn there. With a number of these things in it here. Okay, Colossians 1:24 through 29. Paul writes to the Colossian church and says, now I rejoice in my sufferings. Here's affliction. Okay, enduring affliction for you. In Philip and my flesh, that which is lacking in the afflictions for Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. Of which, in reference to the church, I became a minister, one to serve, And it was according to the stewardship, that which was given to me from God, which was given to me, notice it's for you to do what? To fulfill the word of God. Paul, fulfill your ministry. Timothy, fulfill your ministry. Believer, fulfill your ministry. That's the idea. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now here's some evangelism. Him we preach. Two sides to evangelism. First of all, we're to be warning every man. And secondly, we're to be teaching every man in all wisdom. Why? That, Hina Claus, in order that we may present every man perfect, bring them to spiritual maturity in Christ Jesus. To this end, I also labor. That was his ministry, to labor. But notice this labor was striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Reference again to the Spirit of God and what he can do in and through him. At the end of this letter here in Colossians chapter 4, verses 15 through 17, Paul says, greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphas and the church that is in his house. Notice there was a house church. Nymphas was the owner. And now when this epistle is read among you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. Notice there was these circular letters that would go from one church to the next church to the next church. So they were all exposed. And I'm sure when those letters came, they would copy those letters down meticulously so they'd have a copy. And then they could pass it on and maybe make two copies. And so the original copies are all disappeared. All we have is manuscripts that are left. These letters that were written had become, you know, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy. These are these circular letters. And notice now he says at the very end, say to Archippus, who's this guy, Archippus? I believe he's Philemon's son in his house church in Laodicea. Because Colossians and Laodicea were like Minneapolis and St. Paul, Duluth and Superior, right close to one another. They're twin cities there, okay? But he says to Archippus, and Archippus may have been the pastor, maybe not, maybe he was the Gibbs student just coming up. The next guy that could be the one, okay? Archippus, here it is. Take heed to the ministry, the service, which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it, complete it. And friends, that's what I have to say to you as well. Whatever your ministry is, if it's a mom, if it's a dad, if it's a brother, if it's a sister, if it's a deacon, if it's a Sunday school teacher, if it's an usher, if you sing, if you play, whatever you do, you just do it as unto the Lord. You do it for the glory of God. And you can think, well, this young guy, Archippus, I mean, what does he know? And how does he know anything? And how in the world can all of this be accomplished? Well, it's accomplished only through the power of the Holy Spirit through him. That's how. And that's why, unless we're dependent upon the Lord and walking by faith and presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice to God, which we talked about on Wednesday night in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, that won't happen. See, the Holy Spirit has to do this in us and through us. And that's why God has to get the glory for all of this. See? So with the final words of 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5, Paul brings this charge to Timothy to a conclusion. This charge gathers up the concerns expressed throughout the letter and crystallizes them in 9 memorable imperatives that began with preach the word and end with fulfill your ministry. With these imperatives, Paul calls on Timothy and any minister to proclaim and apply God's word with much patience and careful instructions, to be clear-headed in every situation, to bear whatever difficulty such as ministry may involve, and to evangelize and to do whatever is necessary to accomplish the ministry to which God has called them. So how is your ministry going, dads, moms? You know, it's tedious sometimes. The kids don't seem to obey. They're always disobeying. They're always going their own way, and the world is there trying to tear you down and pull you in every different direction, and you come out to be challenged to hear the Word of God. I hope I've challenged you this morning about, again, about being watchful, about enduring afflictions. I mean, parents know how that is, right? About being doing the work of an evangelist and then fulfilling your ministry. But ministry is different than a job. Did you know that? Let me point out some differences as we bring this to a close this morning between a job and a ministry. And I didn't put these on the PowerPoint, so you can just look up here and take these in. You don't have to write all this down. Just look up here, okay? A job is one you choose, but a ministry is one that Christ chooses for you. He gifts you. And we're going to talk about that in 2 Wednesdays or so. We got to talk about spiritual gifts in Romans 12. You want to come out and hear that? You can. But a job is one you choose, but a ministry is one Christ chooses for you. I didn't choose to be a pastor. Here I am. It's amazing. Okay? A job depends upon your abilities, but a ministry depends upon your availability to God. Because God and our church wants to use fat people. Not literally fat, but again, faithful, available, and teachable people. Are you faithful to hear the Word of God? Are you available to be used? Are you teachable so that we can challenge you if you think it should be done this way? And we say, no, we'd like to do it this way. Are you willing to listen and be teachable and all of that? In a job, you expect to receive. What do you expect to receive? A salary. In ministry, you should expect to give. What do we give? Yourself. Totally and completely. Okay? A job well done brings you self-esteem or recognition oftentimes. You get a promotion, you get a bonus, you get a commission, whatever it is, okay? A ministry done well brings honor, though, to Jesus Christ, and that's why we do what we do here. We have to do it as unto the Lord. We have to do it for the glory of God. In a job, you give something to get something, your time and service for remuneration. In ministry, you return something that has already been given to you. What's been given to you? God's riches by His grace. God's goodness by His grace. And you just are thankful for that so then you could present your body a living sacrifice and that God can use you in regards to that. And lastly, a job well done has temporal remuneration. You might get a bonus, you might get a raise, you might get a promotion. But a ministry well done brings eternal rewards. Because it's done for the Lord and it's done for the glory of God. So these are some differences between a job. You might come out to church and say, I want to do a job here. Well, you go to work and do the job. We don't want people who want to minister and be used of the Lord and have this attitude that changes that you didn't come to get but to give. Mm-hmm. That's true. And as I was thinking about this ministry, you know, there's this ministry in ministry, you return something that has already been given to you. Perhaps you have the gift of giving. And you can be generous in your giving. And it's something that God has already given to you, whatever you've earned, the money you've earned. And that could be God's riches financially or just spiritually speaking. I thought I'd just mention that in case you missed that so that you could be thinking that way. Thus, as you grow in grace and become equipped, God directs your steps and provides opportunities to minister in your home, in your neighborhood, at your workplace, even here at church, but into the body of Christ by the grace of God. But again, it has to be by the Spirit of God's doing. Okay? So as we think of that, our time is gone here. Let's just close here. I've got it on PowerPoint here. 1 Peter 4:10. Notice Peter says, as each one has received a gift to minister. Minister it, serve. Serve it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, Dave, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers or serves in some other capacity, let him do it as with the ability that God supplies. That in all things, here's the bottom line, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. And that's why God has to be your all in all, or it just won't count and it just won't cut it. because we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ one day. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this verse here, chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, with these last heated instructions. Things will shift here in our study as we move ahead by the grace of God. We pray that you could continue to use us. We pray that Jesus Christ could get the glory for all that's done. Even with this special, Father, that's going to be sung here, we pray again it could be done as unto the Lord and it could be performed for the glory of God and that we would just be encouraged with it. We thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.